Okay, I have to relax now. You have no idea how stressful that is. Playing the music, I just dreaded that. And it's like the church, like Tom was saying, the church got warm. It's like, it was really warm over in that corner over there. And it's like, whew. I would much rather be up here speaking to you than to be the solo player for this, the music and stuff like that. So I really, really miss hope right now for that reason. But as you all know, I am not hopeless. And I can say that all the time, you know. And it's obviously it has a double meaning to it and everything. But the point is that I'm not hopeless and neither are you. Because we have the Lord. And he's an amazing, amazing individual that watches over us all the time. Yeah. Yeah, like I said, I would much rather be up here doing this than that. And you probably, maybe some of you guys would rather it be the other way. I don't know, but this is just much better this way. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start with that word. Father Almighty, we've been studying the word of Job and looking at it pretty in depth. And I like the book of Job. It has an awful lot in there. As we look at your word here today, let it touch our hearts and let it add to the foundation of how we understand you, Lord. There's times that we go through some pretty rough trials. There's tribulation that can come upon us and our families. But we have to remember that you are always watching us. Your eye never leaves us. We are your children, and it's awesome that that happens. And sometimes we wonder. Maybe today we can have a little clear understanding why God allows things to happen when he doesn't even speak sometimes. Job has gone through an awful lot and continues to go through an awful lot as he debates with his three friends. But today's word is going to be about what Elihu has to say. A fourth individual that hasn't said anything yet will begin to speak today. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us with your word and with your understanding. That it comes across clearly and within the guidance of your spirit. And I thank you for that. I rely on the Holy Spirit for that to happen. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't really come to know you. And this I pray through your Son. Amen. Yeah, so we're going to be starting off in pretty close to around chapter 32. This is where Elihu, or Elihu, however you pronounce that word, we'll just say Elihu, comes into play. He's a young character. He's the youngest of all of the Job's visitors. And I think the way custom starts is generally the oldest speaks first. So that's probably why Eliphaz spoke first, Bildad spoke second, Zophar spoke third. Elihu is going to be speaking here. We're going to begin. Let me get my verses right up here. And verse 2 in chapter 32, Elihu says this. But Elihu, son of Becrel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. Now, I told you right in the very beginning that this whole message has really kind of blown my picture away of who Job is and how I had placed Job on this pedestal and the struggles that he had gone through and how God had worked with him and how he held his ground in terms that he hadn't sinned. But I'm going to tell you right now that what Elihu has to say to Job kind of shatters that whole picture. Now, I want you to also to note, and as I've mentioned this before, that God, at the very end of the chapter, says that Job needs to pray for three of his companions. Because without that prayer from Job, there won't be forgiveness. But God never says to pray for Elihu's forgiveness. Elihu. Thank you. Elihu. Is it Elihu?
Elihu.
I'm going to be flipping back and forth with that, you know. So you're going to have to live with that. What's that? He. Oh, just call him. Yeah. E. Yeah, there you go. All right, so there's got to be something in the words that are spoken in these chapters that is still within accordance with God's will. So I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the scripture here today and realize that some of the things that Job has been saying maybe haven't been the best things that he should be saying. That there's something within Job's spirit that brings out these words. And, let's do this. Let's take a look at some of the words that Job has said. So Elihu, chapters 32 to 37 is where he speaks. So we've got all these chapters to go through. But let's see what Job has said back in chapter 30, 18 through 21. He says, "In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me." Maybe Elihu, who has been listening to everything in all the previous chapters, from chapter 3 on, hears all these words and he's just sitting back quietly, absorbing everything that Job is saying. And maybe he remembers in Job 3:11, Job saying this, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? What value is my life?" Obviously, God made a mistake allowing me to live. How about chapter 6, verses 8 and 9? "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for." Oh, this is our prayer request, right, that we have over here. "That God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off me." Cut me off. Maybe it has something to do with chapter 7, verse 20. "Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" Speaking to God. Now, what does it sound like to you that Job is going through? I mean, we do this. What's that? Yeah, he's having a little pity party when he goes through this. Don't we all do this sort of thing, right? And he's just going through. But let's continue on in Job 9:11. "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." I don't see God in this at all. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to see more of it. In chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again?" that which you've made, you're just going to destroy? Elihu has this bottled up anger inside of him of the things that are being said, not just by Job, but also by the three other men that were there. Because in verse 3 on chapter 32, he says, "And he was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him." Isn't that what we were looking at last week? Where the prophetic word is supposed to do what? Three things. Do you remember what those are?
Encourage.
Encourage. Strengthen. And comfort. And the words that those three friends gave were not that. They condemned him. Because remember, they were trying to take Scripture and fit it into their theology. And their theology, and even Job's theology, was that if you're righteous before God, you'll be blessed. But if you sin, you will be punished. Well, obviously, Job is being punished, so he must have sinned. And they're just, all the friends are getting, just confess your sin and repent and you'll be fine. You'll be blessed again. But God has already said that he hasn't sinned. So the theology doesn't work. And that word of that prophetic word that has partially corrected what they were saying was taken so far out of context that it ended up condemning Job. And Elihu can spot that right out. Now Elihu in verse 4 had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was roused, and Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, said, and he starts with his little intro. And he says this, "I'm young in years and you are old, and that is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom." What? The older we get, the smarter we should get, right? But he's saying, uh-uh, that's not what I'm seeing. And I'm going to jump down to verse 9. "It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right." So Elihu, as we've looked at the other three gentlemen in terms of where they are coming from, remember that who's the first guy there? No, just lost it. Let me just go back. Eliphaz. Eliphaz comes from a spiritual background. He has a spiritual experience, and that is his authority in terms of why he knows God. Bildad, his authority comes from his home church, the traditions and stuff that we have. Zophar just comes from his own knowledge. He's taken information from people and he's processed it, and it's what he knows of God, and that's where he kind of throws the stuff out. It's not really scripturally based, it's not spiritually based, it's just what he knows. And these three guys come from three different areas, but all have the same theology. Let's look and see where the authority comes from for Elihu. I'm sorry, this is going to go back and forth. Let's look at verse 8 in chapter 32. "But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding." Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that authority. That the authority comes from God and God alone. That he is the one that speaks. He is the one that brings that out. I think I have that. Elihu's authority, and we looked at verse 8. We can also look at 32, 17 through 22, to reemphasize some of this authority of where Elihu is coming from. And it says this, 17. It says, I too will have my say. I too will tell what I know. For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside, I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away. Do you know what I get out of this? I'm getting that God has put in Elihu a spirit of discernment, a spirit of word that needs to come forth. And it's inside his belly. And he just can't contain himself anymore. And he just has to speak it out. No matter what is the result of that. Whether he's going to have a friend afterwards or whether he's going to have an enemy, it doesn't matter. He's got this word bottled up inside of him, and it has to explode, because if it doesn't explode, he's going to explode personally. Have you ever had that experience before? I can still say, I have myself, I've had experiences like that where someone was saying some unbelievably wrong things about who God is. And I'm just sitting in my chair just screaming around and stuff like that. And my face is starting to get red. And all of a sudden, I just couldn't contain it anymore. And I just had to say, flat out, you are wrong. And it was all about that everybody serves the same God. We just call him by different names. That just made me so angry inside. That is not true. And it came from a pastor even. And it was like, it was so bad. And I know it was just God working on me. And I just couldn't sit there. And it would have just devastated me to not say anything. And it's like, I'm sure some of you folks have had experiences like that. And even like, that's not right. We can't do that. You know, it's like all of a sudden you just jump up and, you know, you can't do it. This is the experience that Elihu is having right now. And all of this, and it's bottled up in him, and it comes about as being an angry thing. He's angry with Job, and he's angry with these three other guys here. Is it wrong to be angry? No. Does God ever become angry? Sure he is. What is a righteous anger? That's okay. But when it's a selfish anger, then it's a different story that goes along with that. It's also maybe something like, if we go back to the New Testament and kind of look at this, I can think of some characters that were just bubbling out with God's word, that regardless of what was happening to them, they had to preach the word. Peter and I think it was Silas that were put in prison, right? And they were because they had cast the demon out of this woman that was predicting the future and stuff like that, right? And the Sanhedrin comes to him and says, you can't preach what you're preaching. And you know what they said? If we look at this here in Acts 4, chapter 8, verse 18 and 20, it says they called him again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It just comes out of them because that's who they are. Another character is Paul when he was speaking. And let's look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know who I'm thinking? I'm thinking Peter, I'm thinking John, I'm thinking Elihu. They're all filled with the Spirit. And they've got this word that just has to come out regardless of the consequences. Why? Because they're so full of God that they can't contain that. Their cup is just overflowing so much that it just has to come out. And what they're about ready to do is, and Elihu is about ready to do that. So in verse, or chapter 33, in verse 1 through 7, I want to read those. Because what we're looking at here is we're looking at in the area of, we're going to see where Elihu is coming from. But now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I'm about to open my mouth. My words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then, if you can. Stand up and argue your case before me. I am the same as you in God's sight. I too am a piece of clay. Now who said that earlier? But Job himself. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy on you. After hearing three people condemning Job, all of a sudden now, Job is getting a whole different response. These words that he's telling them, he says, I too have been molded by God. But I'm not going to use that in a negative way, the way you've been doing it, Job. I'm going to use it in the way that God has designed me to use it. And I'm going to give praise. And there's nothing that you need to fear of me. So what he's going to do, very basically, is that we've heard three different men's points of view, plus Job's. And now what we're going to hear is God's point of view from a man. In verses 8 through 13, what Elihu does is that he summarizes some of the things of what Job is saying, what he takes his stance on. So let's read those and see what it says. But you have said in my hearing, these are things that you have said, Job. I heard the very words. Remember, he's probably been there the whole time as he's already been using some of Job's words in a different way. In verse 9, Job, you said, I am pure. I have done nothing wrong. Job, you have said, I am clean and free from sin. Job, you have said, yet God has found fault with me. Job, you have said, he considers me his enemy. Job, you've said that he fastens my feet in shackles. Job, you have said, he keeps close watch on all of my paths. And then it replies with this. But I tell you, in this you are not right. What? Job's made a mistake? We're going to be looking at what he means by not right. For God is greater than any mortal. Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? God doesn't have to justify himself. These are Elihu's words. I tell you, in this, you are not right. Now, how many people here would just love to hear that? For God is greater than any mortal. Can we comprehend God completely in our capacity? No. Yeah, you guys are all in agreement with that. Then why do we question Him, and why do we humanize God so much so that God can't work in our lives? Yeah, because we're human. Yeah. We like to understand everything that's there. Now remember, Job is kind of at the pinnacle of his life before this trial begins. Right? He's a great magistrate. People stop talking when he comes into the room. They wait for him to say things, important things. He's helped multitudes of people. He prays for his children. He's very wealthy. He owns, you know, a tremendous amount of material things. God has blessed him in phenomenal ways. Now, in verse 14, Elihu is going to give interpretation of what's going on. And he's going to give an account to Job and how God works. And this is what he says. I think I've got the verse on this one here. In Job 33:14, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, through though man may not perceive it." When we start looking at this, that means that God kind of speaks to man in basically two different ways. Job is going to explain what those two different ways are. One, I think it's very easy to agree with. The other one is probably a little bit more difficult to agree with. But I'm just telling you what Scripture has to say. I'm presenting it to you. You digest it. All right? So this is what we've got. If we look at the first way, if we go to verse 15 through 16, and he says this, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings." Have you ever had that, where you've heard the spoken word of God, or even just the presence of God in a dream, laying down at night and stuff, and all of a sudden you have this epiphany that just came out, and it's sometimes it can be a glorious thing, or sometimes it's something that's you've been condemned, you've been touched by God, and it's like, oh, I can't be doing that anymore. But it comes in that sort of fashion. If we take this a little bit more general, it might be that when we go to Bible study and we're reading some scripture, and all of a sudden scripture, bam, just pops right out and hits us and kind of blows us over. It's like, I've just got this great revelation now, and it's like, this is just what's going on with my situation. Right? This is kind of how I see God working. If we go to conferences and some of the guest speakers that come in, or there's people that you come in contact with, that all of a sudden they say that word and they just get your attention because it's just the word that you need to have. It might be reading your Bible, in daily devotion time. It might be in prayer time. It might be just listening to a music, some CD that you've got that just touches your heart in a very blessed way. This is how God works. This is one of the two ways in which God works. Do you want to hear the second way? Because we can go right to verse 19 through 22. Let's read this one here. "Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain, with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing. Their bones, once hidden, now stick out. They draw near to the pit and their life to the messengers of death." Ouch. So there's two ways And I'm going to tell you right now, the second way is the hard way. So, who is doing this? Who gives the revelation through Scripture and through the prophetic word but God Himself? And in this case here, if God wants to work with you in another way, how else can He do it? He can put you in a situation that is unbelievably uncomfortable for extended periods of time. So the question is, why would God do that? Why does God want to give His word? Why does He want to give a revelation, whether it's in the prophetic word, or whether it's in just the written word, or whether it's even in our trials? So let's go back after verse 15 and 16 and look at 17 and 18. And then we're going to go after verse 22 as well, just to see what's there. So let me just read 15 and 16 again so we get back in the mode of it. It says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, He may speak to their ears and terrify them with warnings." This is number one. And the reason is to turn them from wrongdoing and to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. You see, God doesn't want us to go to hell. So He speaks to us in our dreams. He speaks to us in the Word. He speaks to us right now, where we're attentive and we're focused on what's going on. Because He wants you to listen. He wants you to absorb what's being said. Because He doesn't want you to go to hell. He loves you that much. So why would He do method number two of putting you on a bed of pain and constant distress, that food becomes repulsive, that your flesh starts to waste away? And yet in verse 23 it says this, "Yet if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of a thousand, sent to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person and says to God, 'Spare them from going down to the pit,' I have found a ransom for them. Let their flesh be renewed like a child's. Let them be restored as in the days of their youth. Then that person can pray to God and find favor with Him, and they will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to their full well-being. And they will go to others and say, 'I have sinned. I perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life.'" So why does God do one of those two methods, or maybe both of those methods, on us? Because He doesn't want us going to the pit. Yeah, it is good. One method is easy, the other one is extremely hard.
Like saying God will get your attention one way or the other.
He does. Yeah. In chapter 36, we're not going to go there just yet. But Elihu speaks of this eternal destiny that everyone has. And he speaks that it is possible to lose that eternal destiny. That if we're not listening to God, that we could forfeit that destiny. We could literally disqualify ourselves from that destiny. Now, I'm not talking about salvation or the inheritance. I'm talking about our destiny with God afterwards. I believe that God prepares us on this earth, right here, right now. And there's things that happen to us or the things around us that develop our character, that He can use us when we are finally with Him in a very special way. But during those trials, during those times where we have Bible studies, He wants us to listen to Him regardless of what's happening to us, so that we don't lose that eternal destiny, that we have the fullest life and enrichment, whether it's here on this life or whether it's in the eternal time that we have with God. Do you know what I'm saying? He's developing our character while we're here right now. And what do you think He's doing to Job? He's using the second method, isn't he? And it's important to know and understand this, that we're looking at that. That there's things that are in our heart that sometimes God can't get them out of us unless we go through these deep, hard trials. He knows. We think, God, just tell me. I'll sign the line. I'll sign the dotted line down the bottom of the paper. I'll follow it. You don't need to put me through that, please. And God says, no. I think you are going to be going through that. In fact, I know you are. Now, some people more, some people less. But God knows, because He is our Almighty God. He knows us more than we know ourselves. Basically, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, is clearing us for that judgment day. We need to hear God so that He can prepare us for that eternal destiny that He has for us. But according to these scriptures here, there is the potential to be able to fail at that. And God doesn't want us to. But as Sherry always says, we have a choice. Sherry is Jim's wife, and we have Bible study on Thursday nights. This always comes up every Bible study because Sherry's there, is that we have a choice to serve Him. We have a choice to listen to Him. We have a choice to respond to God the way He wants us to. Or we have a choice to ignore God. Put our head in the sand. And just pretend it's not there. There's something about Elihu in the things that he's saying. Because in verse 32 of chapter 33, he says to Job, "If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to vindicate you." Now remember, every time that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, whenever they spoke up, who spoke up afterwards? But Job always had a response. In this case, Job doesn't say anything. So I guess you've got to think about it. Why would Job not say anything to Elihu? Might it be that the words that Elihu has been saying hit on something deep in the heart of Job, that maybe Job did say some things that he probably shouldn't have said? He responded in a way that maybe he shouldn't have responded. And Elihu has touched on those situations. So that Job has nothing to say but just to contemplate on the words that are being said. When we go to chapter 34, Elihu speaks in the manner in which Job spoke. And he speaks about Job's heart. Job at this point here, I believe, wishes that he didn't say things, the things that he should have said. That Job's heart is beginning to smite him. In these chapters 34 and 35, that's kind of what comes out. Job remains silent in all of this. So we get to chapter 36. And Elihu continues in verse 2, and he says, "Bear with me a little longer, that I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf." Can you imagine that? Stop! I can't take any more of this. And yet Elihu says that there's more. He says, "I get my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe justice to my Maker. Be assured that my words are not false. One who has perfect knowledge is with you." Now these words here are kind of special. I think, I'm not sure what I have on scripture here. Oh, yeah, let's go back to this verse here in Job 33. 29 verses 30 and verse 30 there, where it talks about one of the two ways, you know, which God works on us. This is the part that's not so nice. It says, "God does all these things to a man twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of light may shine on him." So God doesn't necessarily just do it once and you're done. Doesn't necessarily do it twice and he's done. God will do it repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly until his will is complete. You can put up as big of a fight as you want. You can put up as big of a wall as you want. You could put ramparts up, and even attack back. But God's not going to give up on you. He will get your attention. This is just what Scripture's saying in Job. I'm thinking, to me, this is powerful stuff. This is really kind of hits home and stuff and what we're looking at. So this is chapters 34 and 35, as it says. 34:12, when we're talking about hitting Job's heart, he says it is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Now, isn't that what Job was trying to do, was justify himself? And yet this Elihu is saying that God won't do that. I don't care who you are. In Job 35:16, so Job opens his mouth with empty talk, without knowledge. He multiplies words. Elihu was saying that, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know God. And I'm telling you right now, you may have a gift to be able to lead people, to be able to, you know, prosper and stuff like that, but you don't know God. And this experience you're going through, in this case, it looks like experience number two, You need to just not talk anymore. You need to listen and hear what God has for you. So in Job 36, 7, this is the part 5 through 7. This is a part that's really, really encouraging. He says this, God is mighty, but does not despise men. He is mighty and firm in His purpose. God is not going to change, no matter how much you whine, no matter how much you complain. God is the same today as He was before, and He's going to be the same in the future. He is not going to change. So many times we try to bring God to us when that is completely wrong. We are to go to God. And if you haven't got that part straight yet, there's method number one, there's method number two. And God's going to use both of them. Right? I don't think there's anybody here, anybody in this world that's exempt from any of that. Because He is firm in His purpose. He loves you and He will do anything to get you from the pit. Anything. He may make your life extremely difficult. He may make it blessed at times. Who knows? Whatever it is, His will needs to be done. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. He does not take the eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. God does not take His eyes off of His children. You may feel that you're alone. You may feel that you're going through some really tough times. And you may feel even really blessed at other times. But God never takes His eye off of you. Never. Not off the righteous. And we are not righteous of our own, but of His righteousness. See, these are words of encouragement. This is words of strengthening. This is words of comfort. This is God's word. Elihu is saying for God that I'm not against you. I'm just preparing you for your throne in heaven. The throne that has your name on it. You need to be prepared for that so that you can have this eternal destiny to its fullness. So that you can be complete here and time after. That's how much I love you. I'm preparing you for your throne. Here we're going to be right there. We're going to be enthroned them with kings and exalt them forever. You think we're just going to be sitting around doing nothing in heaven? I think God has a lot of work for us. And you think it's work here? I think He has a tremendous amount of work for us. But we need to be prepared for that. And He uses this time of our lives right now in preparation for that eternal destiny. In chapter 37, this is his last chapter from Elihu, and even a little bit in chapter 36, he speaks about this coming storm. Do you know what that storm is? If you read chapter 38, you'll find out what it is. But God Himself comes to speak. There's a storm brewing. There's something going on. And it's really, really important. And I want you to know, and there's some New Testament scripture here that I want to bring up too, about this encouragement, about this comforting, about this strengthening that we have. When we go to 2 Timothy, and I want you to think about this in terms of what people are going through sometimes, what you've gone through. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying, that if we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Real simply, that if we suffer with Christ, we're going to reign with Christ. But we have a choice. In Romans 8:18-21, that I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Right? There's that eternal destiny that we're talking about, that there's going to be some fulfillment that comes from this. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. If we look over in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see how this Old Testament, this book of Job, Tom McKaig was telling me that in his Bible was saying that the book of Job is probably one of the oldest books written. And here we're looking at one of the New Testament scriptures here, and you see how they just coincide, that God wants nothing more than for you to be right with him completely. And we will go through sufferings because God wants our attention. He wants us to learn something about him through all of this. Why does it need to be so difficult? I don't know. I'm not questioning God. I'm trusting that God knows what's best for me, for that eternal glory, that eternal destiny that he has for every one of us here. And Elihu's words are so, so important. And this is kind of neat too, in Job 36, 16, he says, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. These words here are telling Job that there's more to God than you can possibly imagine. And when you start to find out that there's more to God than just my little Harrisville perception of him, or my little 154 Fordham Hill Road perception of, that's where I live, of God, then all of a sudden, my life just blossoms. It's kind of like, you know, your roots that are growing down in a small pot and stuff like that. We call those plugs and stuff like that. And you leave that plant in there, those roots just get so bound and so bound, that plant can't grow. Literally can't grow. But as soon as you take it out of that little pot and you stick it into a bigger pot, right, a more spacious area, that plant now all of a sudden, its roots can go out, there's more leaves, it starts to flower, it starts to do what we expect it to do. Because it found that spaciousness over here, the comfort, instead of just being confined to what we have. In Job 36, it also says this, a warning, 18, be careful that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. You know what this is saying? Don't let your blessings restrict you from receiving that eternal destiny. Don't hold on to them and say, oh, I'm so righteous, I'm blessed by God. Because that's exactly what Job and his three friends are saying. And then when conflict comes onto you, who do we blame? But we blame Satan, don't we? Well, what are these words here saying? Is it really Satan? Or is it God working on our hearts? Again, take this, digest it, read it over. I think I've got another verse here. I think this is my last one here. Job 37, 21 through 20. This is nice words here, right? This is at the end. He says, "Now, no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean." Right? When the storm comes, you can't see this. You can't see that sun that's behind it. You can't see the light that's in there. But he says this, here, "Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty." We've heard it before that there's a silver lining in every cloud, right? Cloud there brings darkness, it blocks the sun, stuff like that. But when you come out of that, there is that glorious splendor of God. That you have come to know God in a way that there's no way you could have come to know Him without going through that experience. God wants you to go through that experience so that you can understand and get to know Him better. This blows me away. This whole picture of what Job and the story was has been about is so different than what I originally thought it was. And I really appreciate Eugene Smith for being able to present it the way he does. Because Elihu's theology is this, that God is preparing you for eternal destiny. He's not punishing you for sin. And when you look at it that way, the struggles that you go through are not the same. Most people that have children, you know what we're talking about. And my kids are like, you know, 28, 29, and 30s, like that. You know, we've had our struggles with our kids. Times we even thought we were going to lose one of them. But God has blessed us, you know, because it drew through those hard times. It really drew us close to Him, that we had to rely on Him because there was no other way. So is it wrong for that to happen? God says no. He loves you that much. And He knows just what you need to bring you into His presence. The way He wants you. Amen? Father, I do thank You for Your word. It's powerful. Sometimes I sit back and I think, how can people not acknowledge who God is? How can people not acknowledge that God wants us and He's willing to do so much for us? And He already has. We need to listen. Whatever we're going through, there's a word that God has for us to touch our hearts and to mold us for this eternal destiny that He has plans for us. Not to harm us or to hurt us, but to prosper us. And I don't mean financially. He can do it financially. He can even do it with our health. But that stuff fades away. He prospers us. If I can say that right, for that eternal glory. That's what's important. And that's what Job needs to know. Father, I thank You for Your word. Amen.